And the whole church said,
amen.
Thank you, Anthony, for those songs. We do welcome everyone here this morning, the Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us, we are delighted to have you with us. We're glad to have Brother Manny with us, the tremendous work that's going on in India with the spreading of the gospel, the open and sincere hearts that are responding to the gospel of Christ as they make that good confession, they repent of their sins, they are baptized in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we just pray for them in a very special way as they continue their walk for Jesus. You are, if you're visiting with us, you are a very special and honored guest. We want to let you know that the Total Church of Christ is a place of faith, family, and friends. Amen?
Amen.
We have been on a series during the month of March here on Sunday morning, just getting back to basic New Testament Christianity. And I think all of us would agree, as we strive to follow Jesus, that we need to get back to the basic, back to the fundamentals. We need to get back to Christianity as it is described for us in the New Testament. You know, sooner or later, every person must come face to face with the reality of Jesus. He may be accepted, he may be rejected, but he cannot reasonably be ignored. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was with his apostles there, Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them the question, who do men say that I am? What is the news out there on the street about me? And they answered by saying, well, some are saying you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, some are saying that you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus turned the question to them. But who do you say that I am? How would you answer that question? If someone were to ask you the question, who is Jesus? What would your answer be? Well, those of us who have read through the New Testament and we've been through the Gospels would probably respond the very same way that Peter responded. Because Peter had watched Jesus, he had lived with Jesus, he had been taught by Jesus, and he responds to the question, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you know, there are many people who would not answer the question that way. Who is Jesus? Well, he is a myth. He is a fable. He is a figment of somebody's imagination. Or some may answer, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus was a very prominent figure in world history. Or some may say in answer to the question, who is Jesus? They may say, well, Jesus was a great moral teacher. Oh, he went about teaching those high moral principles. Not only did Jesus go about teaching those high moral principles, but Jesus demonstrated those principles in the very life that he lived. For example, Jesus said, forgive others. You know, as you're going about, forgive others. And Jesus demonstrated that as he forgave his executioners, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus said, lay down your life for others. Jesus laid down his life for the world. Jesus said, do not worry about those earthly possessions. And the only possessions that Jesus could really claim were the very clothes on his back. And so there are those who would say, Who is Jesus? He was a great moral teacher and nothing more. But you know, sooner or later, there are those who are undecided about Jesus. Those who just don't know about Jesus, sooner or later they have to come to grips, first of all, with the claims that Jesus made. Because these claims cannot just go unnoticed. These claims cannot just be set aside. There has to be the facing of the reality of what Jesus claimed about himself. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus claimed to be the only way to God. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." I want you to notice how emphatic that statement is. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus in that claim, he says, "I am the only way, I am the only access, I am the only avenue to God." And notice Jesus did not say, "I am a way." He did not say, "I am one of many ways." Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the one and only avenue and access to God, and that rules out everybody else who claims to be the way to God." Think about this claim. The only access to God is through Jesus Christ. People who have yet their minds to make up about Jesus, they must face that claim. They must encounter that claim and the reality of what Jesus said about himself. But I want you to notice, secondly, Jesus claimed to give eternal life. He said that in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." He'll come to grips with the claim. Jesus, what are you saying? I give eternal life to my followers. He says that very clearly. I am the one that gives not just life, but I am the one that gives eternal life. I want you to think about who else in Scripture ever made that claim. You know, you go back and you read about Moses. Moses was in a very close relationship with God, but Moses never made the claim that he could give eternal life. How about Elijah? Elijah was the foremost of the prophets. Elijah did not see death. He was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. But Elijah never said, "I give eternal life." How about John the Baptist? He is the forerunner of Jesus. He is the announcer of Jesus. He is announcing the coming of the Messiah. But John the Baptizer never said, "I give eternal life to my followers." How about the apostles? You know, the apostles could perform miracles. They could heal the sick. They could raise the dead. They could cleanse the lepers. They could cause the blind to see. But not one of them ever stated that he could give eternal life. Look at the claim that Jesus makes. He says, "I give eternal life to my followers." That's a bold claim. That is a claim that must be recognized, must face the reality of that claim. But there's another claim that Jesus made. Mark chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, verses. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Here is the setting. Jesus comes to Capernaum and he's in the house and the word gets out. And people come and they fill up that house and it is so crowded that no one can get into the door. And it says there, Jesus preach the word. Now we could spend some time talking about that, making that practical application. Because Jesus had the priority of, first of all, preaching the word to these people. And that's a great lesson for us, that when we have the opportunity, what are we going to talk about? You know, there were things that Jesus could have talked about. There are things that Jesus could have done on that specific occasion as they crowded into the house. That he could have talked about his travels. He could have talked about his experiences. He could have performed some miracles at that moment. But at that moment, that was not the priority. The priority was to preach and teach the word. That's a great lesson for us. When we sit down with people or we're in with a group of people, what do we talk about? What is the priority? What are those first things that come to our mind that we put on our list that we're going to talk about? May it be those opportunities to share the word and to teach the word and put in those good words about Jesus and what he really means to us in our life and get around to teaching the word of God. So Jesus is there, he's teaching the word of God. And there are four men who come with a paralyzed friend and they are carrying him and they hear that Jesus is in the house and they try to get into the door and it's so crowded they can't get in, but they're not going to give up. They're not going to be deterred. That's a great lesson. They take that friend to the top of the roof, on the roof there. They break up the tiling. They lower this man in front of Jesus and notice the first thing that Jesus says, he sees their faith and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Notice the priority of Jesus. Here is a man who is paralyzed. But to Jesus, the first priority was not his physical condition, it was his spiritual condition. Let me just give you this as a side note. Okay, I'm just talking to you. There are times in our prayers when we need to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ and their physical illnesses and the treatment and those physical circumstances that they're going through. Please understand that. We need to pray for each other where we are physically in our physical health. But sometimes as we go through the prayer life, it seems like those who are spiritually sick are just an afterthought. Are just an afterthought. That we just need to slide them in somewhere. Well, notice the priority of Jesus was not his physical condition. It was his spiritual condition. Son, your sins are forgiven. That was the priority with Jesus. Well, there were those in the crowd who thought to themselves, "This man blasphemes. I mean, who can forgive sin but God?" And Jesus perceived their thoughts and he says, "Which is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven or to take up your bed and walk?" And then Jesus says that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, "Take up your bed and walk." He immediately was healed. And he took up that bed in the presence of them all and they glorified God. I want you to think about this. Jesus not only claimed to forgive sins, Jesus backed it up with a miracle, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, take up your bed and walk, and that's exactly what he did. There's another claim that Jesus makes that really boggles the mind of a lot of people. And there are people, it seems, that just cannot come to grips with this claim that Jesus made. And that is, Jesus claimed for himself to be God. He made that claim a number of places in the gospel. But I want you to see the place in John chapter 10, beginning with verse 30. John chapter 10, beginning with verse 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from the Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blaspheming, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. You know, they understood exactly what Jesus said when Jesus said, I and the Father are one. That I and the Father are one is more than saying, well, we're one in purpose. We're one in mission. We're one in goal. No, what Jesus was saying was we are one in essence. We are one in being. In other words, the Father and I are one being. They take up stones to stone him. What good works are you stoning me? Not for the good works, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And that's exactly what Jesus claimed. He claimed to be God. You know, not only that, Jesus allowed others to recognize him as God. I want you to think back to John chapter 20. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus appears to those apostles as a group for the first time, and Thomas is absent. And Jesus shows himself to those apostles, and those apostles say to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He's been resurrected. And you know what Thomas said? Thomas said, unless I can see the nails, unless I can put my hand in his side, I will not believe. 7 days later, Jesus appears to those apostles again, and this time Thomas is present. And Jesus shows Thomas his hands and his side. And what does Thomas say? How does he acknowledge Jesus? He says, my Lord and my God. Now, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Thomas, what did you call him? My Lord and my God. Now, wait just a minute. How did Jesus respond? Did Jesus stop him? Did Jesus rebuke him? Did Jesus correct him? Did Jesus explain, well, Thomas, I am your Lord, but I am not your God? No, he didn't. Jesus accepted what Thomas said about him. My Lord and my God, because Jesus claimed to be God. That is exactly who he is. I want you to notice another claim that Jesus made. And that is Jesus claimed that his words, now think about this, his words would judge the world in the last day. His words would judge the world in the last day. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. Notice, the words that I have spoken, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus is making a claim. Jesus is making a claim about his words. He says, the very words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. It's not going to be the thoughts, it's not going to be the opinions, it's not going to be the doctrines and creeds and traditions of men. Jesus says, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. Where do we find the words of Jesus? Well, we go to the New Testament, and there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read the words of Jesus, and then the rest of the New Testament is also the teaching and the words of Jesus as they were given by the inspired apostles. And you know those words of Jesus, as we find them in the New Testament, are going to read the same then as they do now. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. What a claim. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus presents there the great judgment scene. And he says the Son of Man is going to come and he's going to sit on the throne of his glory. And all nations will be gathered before him. And there's going to be a great separation as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are on the right hand and the goats are on the left hand. And he says he's going to say this: to those on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Who's going to make that determination? It's Jesus, based upon his words. And then those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. His words will judge in the last day. There's something else that Jesus said, and that's John chapter 12 and verse 32. He says, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men, all peoples to myself. And I, if I be lifted up, the reference there is the cross. Jesus being lifted up on the cross. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. Jesus talks about him being lifted up, and he talks about the drawing power of the cross. You know, not only must people come to grips with the claims of Jesus, but we must also come to grips with the cross of Jesus. What do we see in the cross? What is there about the Jesus of the cross? Well, in the cross, we definitely see the love of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And brethren, we can be going along when circumstances come into our lives. I mean, life hits us hard, nearly knocks us down. We feel like we're going to be engulfed in the storm of trial and difficulty, and there may be the thought that comes to our mind, how much does God really love me in all of this? And all we need to do is look at the cross. And God says to us, I love you that much. That much. I love you. We see the love of God in the cross. But also, the cross is to bring us to God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Why did he do that? That he might bring us to God. The cross is the bridge. The cross is what bridges the chasm between man and God. And it says he died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We are brought to God by the cross. We're brought to God by everything that happened on the cross. We're brought to God by every meaning that's in the cross. There's another passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. You have been brought near by the blood of the cross. The cross is to bring us to God. But there's something else that we see in the cross, and that is the forgiveness of our sins. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. I want you to get this image in your mind here. It says that in his own body, he bore our sins. Now try to comprehend this. That all of the sins past, going clear back to Adam and Eve, all of the sins present, and all of the sins future, until the second coming of Jesus, were all wrapped up in one hideous, nauseous mass and laid on the shoulders of Jesus. He bore our sins in his own body and the cross. You know, there is that song that we sing, he paid a debt he did not owe. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I cannot pay. I want you to think about that debt that we owe that we cannot pay. Think about, well, let's just lay it out there. Think about hell. Think about torment, eternal punishment, weeping, wailing, fire, brimstone, gnashing of teeth. I owe a debt I can't pay. And what happened? Jesus stepped in and took our place. Jesus stepped in and he paid the price. You can see it on the cross. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, there is that word propitiation, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. There's two things about propitiation. There is to appease. Jesus stepping in and taking our place appeased the wrath of God. Appeased the wrath of God. Jesus stepping in and taking our place satisfied the justice of God. So propitiation is to appease. It is to satisfy. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Taking our place, paying the price for our sins. There's another thing that we see in the cross, and that is that we might be justified. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, we are justified by the blood of the cross. We're justified by the blood of the cross. What does that word justified mean? Well, most of us have probably heard the short, simple definition of that, and that is justified just as if I'd never sinned. Think about God looking at us. Think about God looking into your life and God looking in my life, and he looks at us justified, just as if I'd never sinned. How can he do that? By the blood of Jesus. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. We're very familiar with that verse that talks about walking in the light. You walk in the light, you walk in the light. Don't step out of the light, step in the light. And as we walk in the light, what do we have? Fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus is constantly cleansing us of our sins. A cleansing there is continuous action. And so when Jesus, as we walk in the light, and we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with Jesus, and God looks at our lives, what does he see? He sees the blood of Jesus. And because he sees the blood of Jesus cleansing us of our sins, we are justified, just as if I'd never sinned. But it's walking in the light. And we, he says, have been justified by his blood. And then finally this morning, the power. What do you see in the cross? It's the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, when you look at the cross, you do not see weakness. And look at the cross, you do not see failure. When you look at the cross, you see the power of God. So here we are this morning, coming to grips with the reality of Jesus. Facing the reality of his claim. Do you believe every claim that Jesus made about himself? And then we must face the reality of the cross. That Jesus went to the cross. He stepped into our place. That he might be the propitiation, that he might appease the wrath of God, satisfy the justice of God. That we might be justified, that we might be cleansed. If you're here this morning and you say, I accept and I believe all of the claims of Jesus, all of the claims of Jesus are true that he made about himself. And if you're here this morning and you say, the cross, I can see the cross and everything that Jesus did in the cross in offering himself, that our sins might be forgiven and that we might be justified and that we might be brought to God, then I'd ask you this morning, have you taken that step? Having believed everything that Jesus claimed, having believed everything that he did for us on the cross, I would ask you the question, have you taken the step in response to the cross? And that is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess his name and to be baptized, buried in that watery grave of baptism, coming in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus and be resurrected to walk in newness of life. If you're visiting with us here this morning and maybe there are things that you don't understand, or you'd like to have more information about, or would like to study a little bit more, we ask you for the opportunity and the privilege just to sit down with you in a very kind and humble way and just open our Bibles, and you open your Bible as the one and only standard in making these decisions, and that we just study these matters together. If you are here this morning and you need the prayers and encouragement of people around you, people that will pray for you and help you, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.